Prior to that, we'll be studying today Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I invite you to... I mentioned last week that there has been much said about this very important subject of a life that matches our doctrine. Christianity is not seen in real favor these days. Christianity has been much maligned. And the reason, I believe, has a lot to do with Christians. In fact, Gandhi is quoted as saying, "Had it not been for Christians, I believe I would have become a Christian." Interesting concept, isn't it? The exact opposite of what God intends. God intends for us, who are believers in Jesus Christ, to live our lives in such a way that He becomes gloriously attractive to others around us. We have not done a good job. The church over the years has done a very poor job of communicating the awesome beauty of Jesus Christ. Those of us who know Him personally recognize the beauty, recognize the power, recognize the wonder of having a relationship with Almighty God through the work of Jesus. But we can't get someone else to experience that unless they personally place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. By finished work, I mean what He did by coming as a baby, growing as a perfect human, and then going to the cross and being crucified where He shed His blood to pay for my sin. The ultimate sacrifice. Early in His public ministry, one of the important people in His day, John the Baptist, pointed to Him and said, "Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And how would that Lamb take away the sin of the world? By paying for my sin with His own shed blood. Always throughout history, God had established the fact that no sin could ever be paid for without the shedding of blood. And then in His great grace, He revealed His salvation to us because the Messiah appeared. Lived that life and then died on the cross for our sins. And once I understand that, once I place my faith in that, God presents Himself in the Holy Spirit into my very person. And there is a different way of living that is brought available to me. I didn't have that capacity before the Holy Spirit entered in my life. But once the Holy Spirit enters my life, I now have the ability to live like Christ. And as I live like Christ, the rest of the world who doesn't understand Him goes, "Oh." Not only do they go, "Oh," they say, "That is attractive." And if my Christianity, my brand of living out the person and work of Jesus, has been unattractive to people, it's my fault. I've done something wrong. Titus was given instruction by the Apostle Paul to live his life in such a way that Jesus was attractive. And here's the kicker. He points out that every believer, not just special ones who have a special degree of holiness or something, but every person who claims the name of Christ has this incredible responsibility, fabulous privilege, really, to live out Christ's likeness and be the person that the world looks at and says, "Ho, very beautiful. I want that." Well, that's the job of us as Christians. That's what Titus is all about. And a life that matches our doctrine is what will produce that kind of thing. A few quotes. We've quoted Philip H. Towner. "The fact of the matter is that the Christian faith intends full engagement in the world. Certainly the origin of this new life is otherworldly. Certainly Christian values are not those of the world. Certainly Christian hope takes us beyond this world." All of us understand that if we know Jesus. It's bigger than us. It came from a larger source than us. But understand this. It is in this world that God has called Christians to live. And it is this world's inhabitants that Christians must reach with the gospel. Engagement of this kind requires Christian credibility and participation in the life of the world. That's where we as believers have failed. Paul points that out in chapter 1, says there's people that have problems. But in chapter 2, he starts by saying, but as for you, and if you remember, Brett Hoban taught us very well this little concept of, you're different. I expect more from you. He told the story about him being the oldest in the family, being the instigator, getting the younger kids to do something that everybody knew was wrong. And him stepping back, he not actually doing the wrong, but having great delight in seeing his brothers and sisters do it, and then get punished for it. But then, Mom would turn, grab him by the chin, and say, now as for you, Brett, and then he'd really get whooped on. Because it was more was expected of him. What is it that we are to communicate? The text says, communicate the behavior that goes with sound teaching. In other words, behavior that corresponds to the Savior's purpose. What was His purpose? He came to die. He paid the penalty for our sin. He came to give eternal life as a free gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's there available for you. You reach out and by faith accept what He has done as the sole means of being made right with God. And as we do that, He pays the penalty of our sin. He provides eternal life as a free gift. But He also came to overcome Satan's rule and sin's reign in the lives of other people. And our job is to communicate that there is a behavior that goes along with that kind of sound teaching. He spoke to the older men, or senior men. I had them stand. There were about two of us in this place. Mark is here now, so we'll include Mark. I said you had to be 62. Mark, are you qualifying? Not quite. Mark is not an older man yet. He is really good. Okay. Older men have responsibility in this local church. They are to be temperate. Sorry. They are to be dignified. They are to be self-control, key concept. You're going to see self-control throughout almost every group that he talks about in this passage is to be self-controlled. And they are to be sound in their faith, that is in utter dependence on God, in their love, doing the highest good, both toward God and toward man, and in endurance, just making sure that they keep going. Because it gets discouraging. It's hard to live this kind of a life. And yet, that's the responsibility. We noticed in chapter 1 that there were characteristics of those who were the leaders. Sometimes they're known as the bishops or the, we like the word, elders and deacons in the local church. A group of people who have been called by God to be leaders. And it's a mistake to think that they're the only ones that have to live up to a certain standard. The very same kind of standards that you saw in chapter 1 are now being attributed to every other believer. The old men, the old women, the young men, the young women, and even employees in their relationship with their employers. So he's very all-encompassing in this. You cannot dodge the fact that this is your responsibility. We talked next to the older women, and I said, this is the missing category. We asked those folks to stand, and no one stood. That's because no one will admit that they're an older woman. However, my wife is here today, and she is an older woman. She's a wonderful older woman. I really like being married to her. For a number of reasons. But probably most is that she has been my faithful companion for 40 plus years. And has demonstrated the kind of character, the kind of behavior that goes along with sound doctrine. And so it's neat to live with someone. Now it's also painful at times. Because she's very astute. And figuring out my cons and my fakes and all of those kinds of things. And in love, she shares those with me regularly. And that's good. I need that. Okay? But the challenge for the older women is that they are to exhibit behavior fitting for those who are holy. And then he lists, not slandering, not slaves to excessive drink, but teaching what is good. Let me quickly review, and I've got a 40-minute message to do in about 20 minutes here, so I'm pushing a little bit. I hope you'll forgive me for that. This concept of not slandering is an important one. And it's true for every person. But ladies, it's especially true because the Word of God, not because Leverance makes it up, but because the Word of God says, you need to watch this. Okay? What is slander? Well, it starts with inappropriate judging. That is coming to conclusion before you have all the facts. We use the word prejudice, prejudgment. And if I don't have all the facts and yet I come to a solid conclusion and in my mind develop a philosophy or an understanding of what you're doing or how you are or those kinds of things, before I have all the facts in my hand, I have done a disservice to you. I've done a disservice to the body of Christ. Especially when that is passed on to someone else. And I do this in a number of ways. I sin in a number of ways. One of the subtle things that we do is by leaving an impression. Maybe I don't ever just say what my inappropriate judgment about you has been, but I leave an impression. I give a little innuendo, a hint, and let you draw conclusions. Now that's almost worse, isn't it? Because hardly ever as humans do we paint a better picture than reality. Often we twist it a little bit so it gets a little bit worse. And then if that is passed on, we call it gossip, which is the concept of sharing information with someone who is neither part of the problem or part of the solution. And the Scripture makes it very clear, that is sin. What if I never pass on my evaluation to someone else? What if I just harbor it in my own heart? What do you call that? It's still slander. And it still does incredible damage. And I need to be a person who, number one, has the spirit of forgiveness, because the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that I needed to be forgiven. I regularly need to be forgiven. And if I expect God's forgiveness in my life, and I do, I appreciate that deeply, then I need to have that attitude toward us. And so I must not harbor these inappropriate judgments that I've come to. What if I'm absolutely dead on? That I figure out what's going on in your life and I realize what a wicked person you are and I understand completely what's happening in your life. What if? What's my job then? Huh? Thanks a lot. Yes. The Scripture says, I am required to go to you. Galatians 6 and Matthew 19, both places. And it gives even a procedure of how to do that. What if I don't do that? It's my sin. You see what we're getting at here? God does not want these. If there's, number one, if there are no problems and I make up something because of my inappropriate judging, he doesn't want that. That harms relationships. If I allow you to continue in your evil and your sin without confronting you, I can't guarantee you're going to fix it, but I must confront you. That's called genuine love. And it's those things when we fail to do them or when we inappropriately judge that the world sees and says, that's junk. That's hypocrisy. And it puts a scar on the name and the glory of our precious Jesus. We cannot live that way. And so we need to make those adjustments. The concept is that we are to be teachers of what is good. And this is where we left off last time. I'm suggesting we won't do it now, but I'm suggesting in your own mind, you make a list of those things that are good. Those things that need to be taught. We touched on it a little bit last time. I'd ask you to consider that again. What is it that needs to be considered, that needs to be taught? Because older women, that's your job. Okay? What will be the result? In this way, the Scripture says, they will train the younger women. Is this happening at the Great Adventure? What have you learned from our older women? It's kind of dangerous, isn't it? Or it could be, or it could be fantastic. What is it that our older... I'm asking a question now. I want response. What have you learned from our older women? Service. Thank you. She used the word incredible service, and I would tend to agree with you on that. What else have we learned? A little louder? Wow. And we've seen that in Pat's life in the last few weeks, haven't we? Yeah, she lost her husband. 3 weeks, Pat? Oh, my word. Well, you know what? Everybody says, how's Pat doing? How's Pat doing? That's something. Because she's learned contentment. In a difficult situation. Thank you, Marilyn. I appreciate you bringing that out. And others have as well. What else have we learned from our older women? Yes, welcoming, hospitality. What else? How to love your husband. Whew. Leah told me anything. Can I share this? I said, did you want to stay in Portugal? She said, I would have if Matthew had been there. It's true. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And you got 6 points for that. Okay? Huh? Okay. Yeah, and we could go on. There's other things. I'm going to be real practical about this today. And if you want to get mad at me, that's fine. But I want you to go to Scripture and see what Scripture says. Because now we're going to talk to the younger women. There's a few of them. Okay? Younger women, quickly, stand. Where are you? All the younger women, please stand. Come on. How are we doing? Anita? You're not 62, babe. 50 what? I'm just kidding. All right. I see Patty. Come on. You didn't think you'd get picked on at this church, did you? Okay, thanks everybody. You may be seated. I just want you to understand who you are. It's not so the rest of us can look at you. It's so that you know, okay, the Bible, the Word of God, is now speaking to me. Forget reverence, okay? Realize that this is God's Word. It may be interpreted improperly, and then you make the right interpretation. That's your responsibility, but I'll do the best that I can. In our culture, our young women are highly educated for work outside the home. We have a tremendous method of educating our younger women. The issue here, however, is that Paul is extremely concerned because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to communicate that the home needs to receive proper attention as well. And this is where we're going to focus. What younger women need to know. Verse 4 of Titus 2. In this way, the older women will train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, fulfilling their duties at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the message of God may not be discredited. Now, of all the people that we've listed so far, who's had the toughest list of requirements? Catch that? Some of you have been around for a couple of weeks. Who's got the toughest list? Yeah, thank you. Okay. This is rough. And we acknowledge that. But that doesn't change the responsibility. Right? Number one, you are to love your husbands and children. Now all the single women can say, yes, that's for them other babes. Truth is, most of you, according to the norm, according to God's normal pattern, most of you will one day be a wife. And what I believe Scripture is calling on for you to live your life right now in such a way that you will be blameless, that you will be ready that you will be a practiced person when it comes to the time for your own home to be developed. When is a home established? That's the question. What? That's where the first one was. Okay? We don't have time to go there, but yeah, woo, that was a good one. All right? You always get curveballs thrown at you by your father. Where will your home begin? What's that? Yes! What? We're going to get there, and I'll take your argument. But I'm going to go with Heidi's answer. I think legitimately the home is established when you leave father and mother, cleave to your wife cleaves to you, and you join in a new unit, a one flesh quality. And as you do that, your home is established. Some people think, well, after there gets to be five kids, then we'll have a family, then we'll have a home. No, not so. The moment I say, I will give myself to you for the rest of my life as a husband, and you say, I will give myself to you as your wife, your home is established. And God has areas of responsibility for you. You need to be devoted to. Remember John Travolta? Hopelessly. Never mind. Okay. Well, that was Olivia? Okay. You can tell how much I... All right. Yeah, Olivia. Hopelessly devoted to you. Well, the concept was not understood by Miss John. Okay, would you agree with me on that? At least I got some of you. Devoted. Devoted. What does it mean? Well,
I'll
sacrifice.
I'll
love.
I'll
to, and so on. Devotion, important concept. Husbands are commanded to agapeo. How's that sound, man? Huh? To have a God quality of love, a self-sacrificing, giving kind of love. That's the husband's job. Here we have a different word. And by the way, remember Emerson Eggerich? Some of you have seen those videos. Eggerich says every man longs to be respected. He says every woman longs to be loved. And it's this self-sacrificing, giving quality of love that we are, as husbands, to give to our wives. A little different here, as I understand it. A right relationship between a husband and a wife is the first responsibility and priority of the home. That whole concept of love and respect, right? That beautiful interaction where a wife has this devotion of kindness, of love, of gentleness, of commitment to their home, their spouse, their children, and so on. Now, she's also to be self-controlled. Self-control, as we looked at earlier, the idea of resisting temptation. Emotional control. A disciplined balance of emotions and will. I like that one. My desires under the control of God's Holy Spirit so that I will to do what God will. Living in gentle strength. And we use the example of the powerful war stallion. And how even that animal had the ability to do incredible damage to the enemy, and yet was under the specific command of the captain or the soldier who was riding that horse. Gentle strength, able to withstand the influence of passions and environment. And young women, that is the responsibility that you have. That older women will teach you to be self-controlled. Goes a little further. It says you have the job of being pure. Pure. Pure in what you do. Your actions are to be pure. We all understand what that is. If you're handed a glass of water, and it has a goldfish swimming in the bottom, and the goldfish has done its thing in the water, and then you put a little mud and stuff in there, you're not going to drink that because it's not pure. You want water that has no contaminants in it. We understand. What we do must not have contaminants in it. Okay? It goes as far as to what we think. And you know, this one is a struggle for all of us, isn't it? I might not show you what's going on in my mind. I might have a little more control than that, but I can allow my mind to think impure things. And we're not just talking about sexual things. We're talking about any kind of attitude or action that violates God's standards. Impurity. Certainly, in how we speak, in how we act, also even in how we dress. And again, in our culture, this is tough. Because the standard is not purity. And yet that's what we're called to. Paul goes a little further. And he says that there are duties to be done in the home. And I'm going to end with this. But our culture has twisted this beautiful command for role reversal. Okay? A quote. There was a time in this country when it was taken for granted that a dignified and competent wife and mother devoted to her home and family was a highly desirable constant in American culture. You can find this quote in the Journal for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, Preparing for Motherhood by Tim Bailey. There was a time in this country when it was highly desirable for a woman to fulfill her role, fulfill her duties in the home. Proverbs says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. And Mr. Keithley says, this is a vital maxim for the home. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Ladies, young ladies, you have the capacity to destroy the beautiful thing that God wants established so that the rest of the world can see how Christ is to be displayed. It's your home. It's your family that will display the awesome beauty of Christ. Is that what's happening in our homes? If your neighbors don't look at you and say, wow, that's what I want for my family, then something's wrong with your home. If the attitudes that you have as a single woman right now won't produce a glowing testimony in your own home, then something's wrong. And it needs to be changed. The scripture is clear that we are to fulfill the duties at home. Don't have time to go into it. But Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, make a beautiful list of what it means to be a person who fulfills the duties at home. And you'll see in that list that she doesn't get locked to the kitchen sink. She does all kinds of wonderful things. And that's a misunderstanding that our culture has. Oh yeah, if you're one of those homemakers, then, you know, you're just going to be stuck in the home for the rest of your life. No, that's not the point. In fact, here's a woman that works outside the home and does a marvelous job both there and in the home. And so please check that portion out. But we understand that all of these things can be very, very difficult. And they can leave a woman, especially a young woman, a young mother, exhausted. Taxed beyond. And so this leads the apostle to quickly add that in addition to all of that, she is to demonstrate kindness. We'll stop there and pick that up when we get together next time. Let's pray. Father, we would just ask that your word would continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, these are heavy, heavy weights to hang around a young woman's neck. And yet when they're there and when they're being practiced, incredibly wonderful things happen. We've all seen it displayed, not often, but when it's shown God, we say, wow. And we give glory to the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly the result of all these things. That's what you want accomplished. And so I pray for our dear young women, that you would help them in this commitment and help them to wisely live their lives in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. For this sake.